We read together Ephesians chapter 2, and tonight we're going to look at verses 7, 8, and 9. 7, 8, and 9. These are really a compendium of the gospel. If you had no other portion of scripture and you were given Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9, you would have a passport to know, to understand, and rejoice in the sufficiency and the power of the gospel. God has a great purpose of displaying His grace. And we all have that habit. There are car shows where the industry likes to display the latest and the best, the most luxurious, and they put them on display, and of course they twirl them around in the dazzling lights, and they make their car really shine. And then there are air shows, and they do the same with aircraft and jets. And then in the tech world, well, companies like Apple, they have the day when they put their technology on display. And what a presentation they make. These verses in Ephesians 2 tell us that God is also in the business of displaying His riches. And His riches are not the material, they are not the things of man, they are not the things even that are created. They are the grace of God. And both now and in eternity to come, God is going to take His church, the bride of Christ, and He is going to display her in all her beauty, not for the intrinsic worth of people, but to exalt His own glorious name. We have to recognize tonight that God is a jealous God. There is no other. And as the Creator of all things, and as the Redeemer of His people, He is jealous over the saints. We read in the book of Zechariah that He rejoices and sings over them day and night. And in heaven to come, God is going to put His people on display. And there He's going to show the endless, exquisite nature of His grace and kindness. Now I have 4 points tonight on these verses. In verse 7 you have the special purpose of grace, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. And then in verse 8, you have the saving power of His grace. By grace are ye saved. And you'll notice it's something that's done. Done, done, done. Absolutely, completely done. And it is done by the power of God. And then there's also the single instrument of grace, faith. For ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And then if we have time, we'll get to it. There is the single pronouncement, and that is, it's the gift of God. It's a single announcement, and it is final. So let's begin with the special purpose of grace. And we see here in verse 7 that it is to display the glory of God. Let's remember tonight that grace was God's idea. It was never spawned in the mind or heart of man. There never was a sinner that ever thought or planned the work of the cross or redemption. And it certainly wasn't the devil's idea, because he hates the cross. No, we know that grace is the outflow of the very nature of God's goodness. And it is the very attribute of God's kindness to sinful, undeserving men. And, of course, sinners don't think that they need grace. So it didn't come out of their hearts. They reject it. Who, me? I'm good enough. You remember my definition of a Pharisee? And I was able to speak to this last Sunday in the Toronto congregation. I said to the boys and girls, the definition of a Pharisee is, as far as I can see, there's nothing wrong with me. And that's the state of men's hearts. You invite them to a gospel meeting, why should I go? I'm as good a person as any other. I pay my bills. I don't owe any money to anyone. I'm fair and square. I'm an upright citizen. And men think they don't need grace. They don't need mercy. And of course, Satan works very hard to keep them blind in their natural state. He is the god of this world. And he blinds the heart of the natural man, lest the light of the glory of God should shine in unto them. Now, notice something here, that this purpose of God shining his riches of grace, it's not just for a day, nor for our lifetime, and not even till the end of the world, but it's going to be for all eternity. Now, to understand that, we'll need to read verse 6 and 7 together. That he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come. And so this is not just about church for an hour. This is not that God will be pleased with what you do as you take your seat in the pew. This is what God is going to do for all eternity. And he will take the diamond of his people and he will display it over and over and over and over again, endlessly for all eternity. And so it's not just through our lifetimes. Now, in that period, angels will be awed. God has never done a thing to save an angel. All the fallen angels are in hell. They will never be in heaven. Elect angels were kept from falling. And so they have never sinned. But sinners, we who have rebelled against God, taken his name in vain, and are deserving of the damnation, the Lord is going to display us before all his living creatures. Old Testament saints will be there. Abraham, Job, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the servants of God from the Old Testament. And the New Testament saints will be there. And they will all enter into this spirit of praise to the one who has redeemed us. Now, I want you to get into the wording here in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches. The origin of that word would simply mean beyond expectation, over and above. Who could have thought that God would do such a thing with sinful men? And it's all about God receiving the praise. We receive the grace, but God receives the praise. And he will take his people and demonstrate his grace over and over and over again. And so if you're a Christian tonight, you are called to show forth his praises. A new life, a new creature, a new walk, a new talk, new godliness, new desires, in prayer, in fellowship with God. But it's only the beginning of the eternal purpose of God in the life of a convert. We move then to the saving power of grace, and that's verse 8. For by grace are ye saved. Now there's two thoughts in that little statement, are ye saved? Well, that it's either only grace saves, or that grace saves totally. You get my point? That little statement, for by grace are ye saved. That it's only by grace that you can be saved, or that grace saves totally. And I'm going to hang my hat on the latter. That little statement means that by grace are ye saved. Absolutely. Completely. Now, it is true that only grace saves. Can you tell me what else will save the soul of a sinner? Can you tell me what else will bring one who is a child of the devil and of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son and give them a perfect righteousness for heaven? There's only one way, and that is grace. God must do it himself, and God must do it by his power. And it's all because of sin's ruin, and you'll find that in verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. And of course a corpse can produce nothing. And that was our lost condition, that was our terrible state when we were without a Savior, dead in trespasses and in sins. We were not only ruined, but deformed. All our faculties were gone. The hearing of the ear cannot understand spiritual things. The eyes are put out, cannot see nor comprehend the glory of God. And then we were in sin's bondage, under death, a slave in every which way. These are descriptions of you and me when we were without Christ. But now are ye saved. And grace saves totally. And the Christian's testimony is absolute confidence in the gospel's power. Now, no other religion can present this kind of confidence. The Roman Catholic cannot stand up and say, I'm sure of heaven today. Why? Because that confidence is not given, that assurance. And of course, they die, they need the last rites, and even they pray for the dead that their souls may be brought out of purgatory. What about a Jew? Can a Jew die with the absolute assurance of eternal life? Well, without Christ and without the righteousness of Christ and without the fulfillment of the whole work of the Messiah. And if they die ignorant of the Messiah, how can they say that they are sure of eternal life? Can a Muslim die with absolute confidence that they are going to be in what they call their heaven with their God and so on? Well, of course, it's a religion that is in bondage to start with. And then there's apostate Protestantism. If a man or woman is going to a church where the Bible is denied and where the deity of Christ is denied, can they be offered assurance of salvation? They don't even use the word saved. And here is this confidence that is the believers. And the gospel pronounces that believers are saved. Now think of who Paul was writing to when he made this statement. They were Ephesians. They were living in Asia Minor. And they were Gentiles. They were people who were outside the whole historic program of God. And they are a people who were blinded by sin. And they had never known God. And they are now first generation Christians. They have believed on the Lord Jesus. And the apostle says to them here in this verse 8, but for by grace are ye saved. Now, I want you to go back to chapter 2 and to verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. So Paul here is giving them their pedigree, and he's laying out who they were, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That sounds like loss, doesn't it? That reads like you're outside. There's no way. But, he begins verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What a difference the atonement makes. What a difference the crosswork of Jesus makes. What a difference when you come as a guilty sinner and you say, Lord, save me. Then you can be pronounced that by grace are ye saved. And so this is the saving power of grace. Now, the meat of the message tonight is coming up in this point. The single instrument of grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that is the essence of the gospel. And that's where we are brought into the family of God. There is only one vehicle, one instrument that God has ordained, one pipeline by which this gospel of saving power flows into your heart, into your soul, and that is by faith. There is no other way. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And here is where Paul argues his point. And he says it first of all positively, by faith, and then negatively, not of works. Just in case you miss it. Just in case you don't get the point. It's like when moms say to their children when they are sent to the store, bring me some bread. Not potatoes, bread. Just in case they miss the message. And here is the apostle saying that ye are saved by faith, not of works. And he is seeking to hammer the message through. Now this is very consistent with the gospel. You remember Paul's thesis in the book of Romans, where it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For the righteousness of God is from faith to faith. And this is the essential, it is the single instrument by which we are brought into the family of God. Now faith, you'll notice here, is a bringer. It brings us into the very joy of salvation. Look at verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the riches of his grace in his kindness to us through Christ Jesus. Faith brings us to Jesus. And if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus tonight, then you are marvelously and wonderfully saved. Now there's a whole argument amongst theologians about how this happens. And this goes way back to the days of the Puritans, and they wrote extensively on this. What is it that prepares men to receive the gospel? Is there not a preparatory work that needs to be done? Or is salvation something of an instant? Well, we know that God uses means. And God works to convict. And he works to bring people to the place where they are willing and ready to hear the gospel. But William Ames, the Puritan, he went to some length and he really brought it down to this, that the plowman can spend days and weeks plowing the field, but there's no seed in the ground until the farmer comes and sows the seed on that day. And so we might talk about preparation for salvation, that we need to be convicted, we need illumination, we need instruction, or we need to be brought to an end of ourselves by circumstances. And those things can be used of God. But be careful, because there are illuminated people in hell. There are people who have felt the conviction of sin, and they're lost. There are people who have had the plowing of truth within their hearts, and they have felt their own need of the Savior. But it stopped short of faith, and they're lost. And of course the Bible warns us very, very carefully and clearly that without faith, no man will be saved. So faith is a bringer. Faith is also a blocker. It blocks works. And it renounces works. man's performance. You might say, well, I've prepared my heart. I've done this, I've done that, I've repented, I've shed tears, I've done the other thing. Let me tell you, without faith, all your tears of repentance will not save your soul. Faith alone is what unites the soul of man to the living Lord Jesus. Now I say tonight that faith is man's responsibility. I want to see an example here of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. And we'll see here the responsibility. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Well, let's read verses 1 to 3. What shall we say then that Abram our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abram were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And here, of course, is man's responsibility. Man is to believe. Man is to trust. And it is our faith, it is our response to the offer of salvation. But faith is also our judge. And in John chapter 3, 36, we're told, he that believeth in the Son is saved. He that believeth not the Son is lost. And of course, in Revelation 21, 8, we're told that unbelievers are cast out of heaven. And faith, therefore, is the single instrument by which you are saved. I don't want to hear about your tears. I don't want to hear about your heart struggles. I don't want to hear about the attempts that you've made. I don't want to hear about the efforts and the performance and the churchianity and everything else. I want to know that you have personally believed on the Lord Jesus. What is it to believe? Faith means forsaking all, I trust him. That's what believing is, believing faith. Mr. Spurgeon uses the example of a limpet. And of course, when those limpets are washed up and onto the rock, they use their little suckers to cling to the rock. And sometimes they will relax and move around a little bit. But if someone thumps the rock, they cling. And he says, you can take a bar or a piece of wood, but you cannot get those limpets off the rock. They are clingers. And Christians who are believers on the Lord Jesus, they have learned to cling to their Savior. And they'll never let go because they have been born of the Spirit, and the very Spirit of faith has been born in them. Now we're moving to the fourth point tonight, the simple pronouncement of grace. It is the gift of God. Can you see how clear the apostle is in these statements? He emphasizes that it is by grace we're saved, it's done, it's complete, that faith alone is the instrument, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And here is the apostle's end argument. Now, I looked up this word gift. The first time you'll find it in the New Testament in the Greek language was when the wise men came to the Lord bearing gifts. It's the Greek word doron. And when the wise men brought their gifts, they were truly given freely. There was no charge, no questions, no conditions, no payback program. They were offered fully, freely, totally to the honor, the dignity, and the use of the Savior. When God gives us the gift of salvation, it is unconditional. He doesn't begin to bargain with us. I'll give you this if
you do this. No, it is the gift of God. Because if you pay a penny, if you make the least little payment, then it's no longer grace. That's the argument of Paul in Romans 11, verse 6. I want to just bring you to that verse tonight. Romans 11 and verse 6. Even so, there is at this time a remnant according to the election of grace. God has a people in mind to whom He's going to give the gift and bestow grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And this is the reason why God has planned and programmed and executed that you should be saved fully, freely by a gift. The gift of salvation. Now we know that involved in that gift was the gift of His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when He gave His Son, God gave Himself. He gave His everything. All the riches of His grace. All the infinite nature of His mercies to sinful men. And here, God is silencing all boasting. And He says it right here in verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Why is it totally of grace? Why is it totally free with no conditions? Why is it all of God and nothing of man? Because God will not have you or me in heaven saying, I got here my way, or I did my part, or I was a better receiver than that other person. No, every one of us have been won and saved and bought by the finished work of the cross. Because God knew the curse of pride. When Satan sought the ruin of the world, he introduced pride. When God planned the redemption of the world, he ruled out all man's pride. You have nothing to boast of in yourself. All that we can do is join the crescendo of praise and sing the praises of the One who hath redeemed us. And heaven will have only one song. Thou art worthy. That's our Savior tonight. And if you are not saved, we invite you to the cross. We invite you to receive the gift. God gave His Son. What are you to believe in? Believe in His Son. Believe in the miraculous birth, His sinless life, His atoning death, His miraculous resurrection, His continual intercession, the power of His blood, all a gift, free to those who believe. Now I believe tonight there's someone here and you're a doubter. You're a skeptic. And you're questioning. You have never entered in. Let me tell you that if you do bow the knee and accept the Lord as your Savior, you'll doubt no more. You'll doubt no more. Because the Lord will take the doubts away. We may come trembling by faith. I remember a preacher, it might have been Thomas Watson, who talked about faith is weak, and you may come with a trembling hand to receive the peel of water. And you might come trembling, but you're coming genuinely, believing to receive the water of life. And if you're a lost soul tonight, the Lord is to be received by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And on another time we'll preach on verse 10. That we are meant to be workers. After we're saved. Never before it. After. And of course those who are saved become true and jealous gracious workers for the Lord.